verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 is our reading this morning. If you want to follow in a pew Bible, page 812, or a large print pew Bible, page 1032. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. Judge not, that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is God's holy word. May He write it upon our hearts, that we may live it in our lives for His glory. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we can make excuses. We can fudge. We can minimize. We can rationalize. Or we can come to you and submit our lives before the judgment of your word and find healing and forgiveness. We heard it from Psalm 95 earlier this morning, Lord. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Father, soften our hearts. May our hearts not be hard to what you will have to say to us this morning, to all of us, from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come to one of the most quoted and probably most misunderstood verses in the Bible. You know, years ago, the most quoted verse in the Bible was John 3:16. It's probably still familiar to most of us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the gospel, the heart of the good news. That was the most quoted verse in the Bible years ago. It's not anymore. Today, there are two verses in the Bible that are quoted more often than John 3:16. We've got one of them before us this morning. The other is from 1 John 4:8, which says, "God is love." And usually, these two are quoted together. God is love. Judge not, lest you be judged. Right? We get the old King James in there when we quote. And so people put them together. God is love, judge not. And usually they are invoked to justify some form of immorality that the Bible clearly condemns. It's like a spiritual get-out-of-jail-free card that you would have in Monopoly. You know, you just pull it out, judge not, God is love. And people believe that just by saying those words, somehow they get themselves off the hook for whatever blatantly sinful behavior they have in their lives, and that you're not allowed to criticize. Others are just supposed to accept and even celebrate the sinful behavior because God is love. Judge not. Well, I think we know that that's an obvious distortion and misapplication of this verse. That is not what Jesus is saying. In fact, in John 7:24, Jesus says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So there Jesus is actually commanding us to judge. And so, not only that verse, but there's a whole lot of other teachings of Jesus that actually would make no sense if we took this first part of chapter 7 in an absolute sense that we shouldn't make any kinds of judgments. I mean, the very next verse after the passage we read is, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." We'll look at that verse next week. But how in the world could you make any sense of that verse unless you had some sense of understanding of who the dogs are that Jesus is talking about and who the pigs are that Jesus is talking about? There is a need for discernment. Later in the in this chapter, verses 15 to 17, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. The diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit." So Jesus is actually teaching us in this very teaching that we need to be discerning, and that there are false prophets, and that you need to make a judgment about who is a false prophet so that you don't submit yourself to their teaching. The fact is that we all make judgments all the time. We choose which books to buy, which music to listen to, which restaurants to eat at, which pastors and Bible teachers to trust or not. And these kinds of judgments are just an exercise in discernment. It's a mark of wisdom, and it's a reality of life that we make judgments all the time. And there are actions, behaviors, lifestyles that the Bible clearly condemns as being sinful. And we would be wrong to say it's not sinful if God says it is sinful. And yet, even biblical wisdom can sometimes be applied in an unloving an unwise way. And Jesus here, when he says, "Judge not that you may not be judged," is really talking about how we go about applying what may even be biblical standards of discernment to the lives of others in a way that is unloving, in a way that is self-serving, in a way that is hypocritical, in a way that is completely contrary to God's word. You can take a good truth and you can apply it in such a horribly distorted way that it loses all value. And that's really what Jesus is talking about. A judgmental attitude. A judgmental attitude. How are we guilty of this? Well, There's an obvious way that we would refer to as hypocrisy, and that would be when we speak out against and condemn in others the very same things that we're guilty of in our own private lives, but we keep them hidden. You know, and so if I were to come in here and to rail against drunkenness and you know, just go off about how wrong it is to be drunk and everything, and then I'm going home and you know, getting drunk myself in private, that's an obvious contradiction here, okay? Judge not lest you be judged, but the same measure you judge will be applied to you. It's hypocrisy. It's blatant. It's obvious. We all know that that's true, okay? And we're all, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we're guilty of that. Sometimes as parents, we're guilty of that when we talk to our children. Be kind, and then we turn around, we're not kind. Tell the truth, and we turn around and fudge a little white lie, right? We're all guilty of that level of hypocrisy, and that's part of what Jesus is condemning us for. You can't say one thing with your mouth and live something different in your private life. But I think that Jesus is giving us a principle which applies much more broadly. And this is why I said this may be one of the most convicting sermons I've ever had to preach, because this text got to me this week. And because I think that all of us, can easily fall into patterns in our lives where we're breaking this commandment and we're doing it without even thinking that we're sinning. You see, there's some things we do and we know it's sin. You know, we know when we lie, we shouldn't have told that lie. And we know when we covet, we really shouldn't be coveting. When we lust, we shouldn't be lusting. We lose our temper, we shouldn't be intemperate. We kind of know those things. This gets to, I think, a harder issue because it gets to a sin that I think we're all guilty of all the time, and we don't even feel guilty about it. In fact, we feel downright smug about it. The number one way that Christians, I think, are guilty of this is gossip. In his sermon on this text, James Boyce spoke about a woman who finds out that someone in the church has been divorced in the past. But now they've come to know the Lord and they've gotten remarried and she's in the church with her new husband, and this woman finds out that this other woman has been divorced in the past. And so she goes around and says, "Hey, Janelle, did you know that so-and-so is divorced? I mean, he's not her first husband." And whatever the circumstances were regarding the divorce of that woman, this is what Jesus is saying about that kind of gossip. You're talking about a speck in somebody else's eye, and you've got a log in your own eye. And we need to be clear, because Jesus actually uses a very specific word. The word that Jesus uses that's translated log refers to the beam that holds up the ceiling in a building. Okay? It's the largest type of log you would see. So it's meant to be a striking picture. It's like, look at, she's got a little speck in her eye here, and with this ceiling beam sticking out of my eye. The comparison, the sin in the heart of the one who wants to somehow undermine someone else, make them look bad, spread negative words about them, is so much worse than the original sin that we would be talking about. I think there's another way we can be guilty of the kind of judging that Jesus condemns. Whenever we condemn someone in our minds because of a variance they have with us, maybe in some secondary area of doctrine or maybe some aspect of their lifestyle, I think we're guilty of this. Paul speaks more directly to this issue in Romans 14. Romans 14 is a whole chapter. I recommend it to you. It talks about the secondary and indifferent things in the Christian life. Back in the first century, it had to do with what kinds of meat you ate or didn't eat. It had to do with what festivals you kept or didn't keep. Okay, and so Paul, in writing Romans 14, says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." I was listening to a book, and in it the author tells a story about his wife taking a seminary-level class. She was preparing to be a counselor, and she took this seminary-level class, and there were like 20 people in the class, and the professor was wanting them to understand how these kinds of things in the Bible apply in our world today. And so the professor very wisely came up with a good example to use. It was a very uncomfortable exercise for everybody who was there, though. She said, "If you're here in this room and you have never been a cigarette smoker, please stand on this side of the room." And then she said, "If you at one time were a cigarette smoker, but now you have quit smoking cigarettes, please stand in the middle of the room. And if you are still a cigarette smoker, please stand on this side of the room." And there were about 12 people who went over here, And there were about five or six people who went over here, and there were two or three people who were the smokers, including the wife of the author of the book at that time when she took the class. Okay? And then the professor said to the first group, "How do you feel about smokers?" And the first group said, some people were very honest. Smoking's a disgusting habit. I think people who smoke just lack self-control. They're just undisciplined. They're destroying themselves. They're polluting the environment. They're a nuisance. They stink. Right across the other side of the room stands the wife of this author. And he said by the time she left, she felt horrible. She felt like she was this big and she was completely worthless. Now, before doing anything, the professor dismissed the class. The next day, they came back together for class, and the professor said, "What do you think about the exercise we had at the end of the class?" And the woman who had made the harshest remarks in the first group had the courage and conviction to say, "You know what? That showed me how mean-spirited and judgmental I am." And we do that all the time about smoking. I think we can do it about people who choose to drink alcoholic beverages in moderation, not to the point of drunkenness. Things that are not sin issues, but things that we don't like or that we disagree with, we kind of write people off. Well, you know. And we do it all the time. Or on doctrinal issues, we can do it all the time. I'll give you a couple of examples of things that are obvious to us, but then I want us to think about what ways we do it. There is a group of people, and I actually took my Greek classes with this group that officially believes this. They believe that if you are not baptized by immersion as a believer, then you are not saved. Because they believe that salvation happens at the moment of immersion. They don't believe that baptism saves you, but they believe that the moment of baptism is the moment when God saves you. I was in the class, and we were talking about that one day, and I said, "What about Martin Luther? He was never baptized by immersion. What about John Calvin? John Knox? Jonathan Edwards? C.S. Lewis? None of these guys were baptized by immersion. Are they all in hell?" And of course, you can't really hold to that, you know. So they said, "Well, you know, God makes exceptions for extraordinary Christians who show an obvious..." Like, well, but you said... There's another group of people who believe that the only sure sign of salvation is speaking in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, it means you haven't received the Holy Spirit. If you haven't received the Holy Spirit, then you're not saved. Again, all these people going to hell? Am I going to hell? Now, those are obvious, and I think from where we sit, we can see the obvious error in those things. But I wonder if we're guilty, maybe not of saying, "Well, such and such a person is going to hell," but just of writing off and dismissing someone because on a secondary point of doctrine, they disagree with us. Form of church government. Mode of baptism, end times stuff. And we just say, "You know what? I got to tell you, I do that." And I assume that because someone is wrong on this particular issue, they don't have anything worthy to say about anything else, which is wrong. They may be right about a whole bunch of stuff that I'm wrong about. But then there's another category. What about the professing Christian who is clearly engaged in sin? What about them? Well, I think biblically speaking, our responsibility to them before the Lord is not to gossip, nor is it to condemn them, But our biblical obligation is to go to them in love, confront them in love, and seek to clarify the facts, and then call them to repentance. I think that's what Jesus means when he says, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother. Get rid of any desire to gossip about the person. Get rid of any desire to condemn the person. Repent before the Lord of your own self-righteousness. And then, and only then, will you be in a situation to go to that person in love and say, you got to help me understand, because I care about you, and I see this in your life, and I'm just wondering, what's going on? And you can approach them in love and humility and work toward restoration and reconciliation. Matthew 18, which we'll get to sometime, maybe the next century. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20, you might want to write that down. That lays out the procedure to follow, but we must do so in love. So these are the various ways, I think, in which all of us, I think if we're honest, we're guilty of sinfully judging others. We can be hypocritical. We can gossip. Boy, how easy is it for just an ordinary conversation about someone to turn and suddenly become gossip? We can write people off. We can condemn people. We can be dismissive of people. But why do we do this? What is it about our hearts that just overflows in this way? I think it is. That's for some reason, we enjoy thinking that there are people out there who are worse off than we are. And somehow that makes us feel better about ourselves. I was talking to someone years ago, a Christian, and they used to like to watch these daytime TV talk shows, you know, the ridiculous ones. And so I had one of these moments where I said, you got to help me figure this out, because I've, you know, you're a Christian and you're watching this trash TV, and why? And she said to me, well, it makes me feel better about myself, that my life's not all that bad compared to these people. And I think, even if we would never watch trashy TV, or maybe we would do it and not tell anybody about it, when we gossip, when we condemn, when we dismiss, it's the same kind of thing. And what is that? Where's that coming from? It really is coming from self-righteousness. It really is coming from self-righteousness. And Jesus condemns it in very strong language. He says it is a much more serious sin than whatever sin issue you're concerned about. Because self-righteousness is the poison that will make you complacent, that will make you blind to the gospel, that will make you blind to your own sin, that will make you blind to how you're hurting others. Self-righteousness is the deadliest poison. And it's a poison that we enjoy drinking, because somehow it makes us feel better about ourselves. At Wednesday night Bible study, Ann Shuford shared a quote. I looked it up. It comes from John Piper, I think. And it says, self-righteousness is being unamazed that you've been forgiven. Self-righteousness is being unamazed that you've been forgiven. This same book that I've been listening to, the author says this. He says, and this is very convicting, you know, we come here and we go through this exercise of silently confessing our sins and getting this assurance of forgiveness. And it's right that we do that. That's a biblical pattern for worship. But this guy says, on Sunday morning, many of us only pretend to believe that we're sinners. And so we can only pretend to believe that we are forgiven. It's pretense. It's a show. We go through the motions. I think the only cure, the only way to overcome this, how can we overcome this, is some deep, spirit-guided self-examination. We need to sit with our Bibles. We need to examine our hearts in prayer before the Lord, and we need to see the depth of our own sin. Here's an indication of your need, our need for this level of self-examination. If when you hear a teaching from God's Word, your immediate thought is how perfectly that would apply to someone else's life, then we need this self-examination. Let me give you two passages. I'm going to read them to you, and I encourage you to sit down and look over them sometime that will help you with this self-examination. Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37, and then Mark 7, verses 14 to 22. Matthew 12, 33 to 37, and Mark 7, 14 to 22. Here's Matthew 12. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Here's Mark 7, 14 to 22, Jesus again. "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that what goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him.'" Now listen to this. "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Now here's what we must not do with a list like that. We must not take that list and say, "Well, I'm guilty of three or four of these things, but the other six or seven I'm not doing too bad on, so I got a passing grade." One of these things coming out of your heart makes you unclean. Pride, slander, envy, sensuality, deceit, coveting, evil thoughts. And passages like this convict us because we realize, I'm guilty. I am guilty. I am so unclean. There's no way that I could be justified before God. I am so utterly without merit. I mean, I read this list and I get to the very first thing, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts." And I think, I am so glad that there is not like some big screen that just takes all of my thoughts and puts them up for everybody to see. Because I know that if you guys could know my thoughts, I wouldn't be your pastor anymore. I can't stand my own thoughts. Like, where did that come from? It came from here. It goes from here to here to here. That's what Jesus says. But if all we do is examine our own hearts, that can only lead us to one place: despair. Because if all we do is examine our own hearts, then all we do is end up in a place where we say, "I'm a miserable wretch." But you know what? That's a better place to be than being a self-righteous judger of other people. Let me look for some other people who are better than I am. When you get to that point, you say, there's no one worse than I am. There is no one more broken than I am. There is no one more in need of grace than I am. There is no one more unclean than I am. There is no one who will be more justly condemned on the day of judgment than I will be. But you can't stay there, of course. There's no hope there. And so despair is good if it drives us from ourselves to the cross, from self-examination and self-reliance to a Christ-centered, Christ-reliance. We go to the cross, and we see there on the cross two things. One, we see the depth of our sin in the price that Jesus had to pay. He suffered agony unspeakable. He suffered torment unknowable. He suffered hell poured out on the cross for your sins, for my sins, not just for the sins of the world in some general sense. That is what it cost to pay for my sins. My sins are that bad that there was nothing less that could cleanse them. I could slaughter all the cows in the world. I could slaughter all the sheep in the world. The blood could flow day and night. It wouldn't touch the depth of my sin. It took the Son of God hanging on a cross to pay for my sin. That's how bad it is. But it's been paid. He loves us so much. He sees our hearts better than we see them. He knows every thought. That screen that we don't want anyone to see of all of our thoughts, Jesus sees it perfectly, all the time, better than we do. And he loved us so much that he committed himself to going to that cross and suffering that agony to redeem us and forgive us because he loves us. There is nothing we can do to separate ourselves from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus because he already knew everything about us before we were ever born, and he went to the cross in willing love to redeem us from it all. We don't believe that. I'm convinced that because we don't believe that, we gossip and judge other people because somehow we want to feel better about ourselves. If we would glory in the cross, if we would rest in the cross, if we would find ourselves forgiven at the cross, we would completely abandon all sense of self-righteousness, all sense of self-justification, all sense of needing to make other people look bad, to make myself feel good. We would glory in the cross, and we would find there our peace, our hope, our joy, and the power to love others no matter what their lifestyle, no matter what their sin, no matter how much they had hurt us, we would be free to love them even as we have been loved. But that power comes only from the cross. Jesus paid it all. Your sin was that costly, but your forgiveness is that complete. If you're trusting in him, go to Christ. Find in him the true answer for the depth of hurt in your soul that you want to cover up by making other people look bad. Lay it open before him. Confess it. Yes, I really do think these things. Yes, I really do want these things. Yes, I really have done these things. Yes, my heart really is bent this way. Yes, the filth is really that vile. Cleanse me. Purify me. Save me. And he will, because he loves you. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, who are we? We can't look down on anyone. We can't look down on anyone. But we can look up to you. We can look up to you and we can find real forgiveness, real peace, and the power to really love. You alone can do this work in our hearts by your grace. You alone can apply the work of the cross in that deep way to our souls. Holy Spirit, come and do that work in us. Do that work in us this morning. Do that work in us this afternoon. Do that work in us this week. Free us from self-righteousness. Free us from judgmentalism. Free us from hypocrisy. Free us to forgive as we have been forgiven and to love as we have been loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.